Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, October 30th, 2011.
You can be turning your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 12. We'll get there in just a moment. But this morning I want us to consider three very important attitudes or understandings that I believe every believer in Jesus Christ should possess. Sadly, there are some Christians that do not possess any of these three attitudes that we're going to consider. Some Christians possess either one or two of these, but not all three. But I believe that if we're going to enjoy the fullness of God's blessing in this life and in eternity, and I hope that that's your desire this morning, there are times when people think that I'm too dogmatic on some things and that I put too much emphasis on the practical living. And saints, one of the reasons that God has impressed me to present the Word of God the way that I do is to understand that we are to strive for God's best. And as a pastor, I would be failing you if I tried to encourage you for something less than God's best. And there are many degrees of the blessings of God. That is true. Just being saved, what a glorious blessing for eternity that is, to experience the grace of God that redeems you once and for all from all of your sins. But saints, that really is just the beginning. And it leads into the fullness of God's blessing and all that Jesus died on the cross to give you. And so when I preach the way that I preach, it's with this purpose in mind, to encourage you to run after God's best. And so I believe that if we want God's best in this life and in eternity, we must possess all three of these attitudes that we're going to consider. I'm going to give you all three of them at the beginning so that you understand as we begin to consider them separately that they do not contradict each other. Because if we just isolated them and studied them separately, we may think, well, you know, you either have to have one or the other. But I'm going to give you all three so that we understand that they don't contradict each other, but that we should possess all three of them at the same time in order for us to truly honor the Lord with our life. So the three attitudes that I think every believer must possess is this. The first one, to love and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul. To know that this desire is as an individual, you personally need to have this understanding, I must run after Jesus with every aspect of my being. The second attitude is this, we are to encourage others to love and follow Him as well. We are to look to others to do whatever God enables us to do and what He calls us to do to encourage others to have that same personal, intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third one is this. We are to love and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ whether anyone else does or not. All three of these must fill our hearts and our minds and our understanding. And if we lack one of them or two of them, we are going to fall short of the will of God. We're going to be led astray from honoring the Lord in this life and from receiving the fullness of the reward in eternity. So let's begin by considering this first one. We must have a personal revelation of the love of Jesus Christ for us, and that then we must respond to His love with that same personal, individual surrender of everything that we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship, our walk with the Lord, our fellowship is personal. It's individual. Now, as we will see later on, so there's no misunderstanding about what I'm saying, we will find out this morning as we continue the study that God does put us together as families. He puts us together as a local assembly. And He does hold us accountable for our actions and our obedience and how we interact in those units. That is true. Parents, for example, will be held accountable for whether or not they've raised their children in the fear of the Lord. Pastors will be held accountable for the direction the spiritual direction of the assembly that he has led that congregation. Every member of the congregation, the local assembly, will be held accountable for whether or not you responded to the sound instruction of the Word of God. So though we are units, family or a church family, and there is accountability within those units, still the accountability is individual. We are held accountable for how we function. And when there are multiple members of a family or multiple members of a congregation that are faithfully serving the Lord because they love them with all of their heart, then that the testimony of that family or of that congregation does have an impact on those around them. It, in other words, it is proper for us to talk about the testimony of a family or of a congregation, a unit. Jesus himself, in the book of Revelation, he dealt with a testimony of several local assemblies. So that is proper. It is scriptural. But even in that setting, it still will come down to the individual and their obedience to function in that unit as God has called them to do. Let's begin with Mark 12 and verse 28. So as we begin to consider what the Word of God says on this subject, understand, if you try to serve and honor the Lord on any other level other than this personal, intimate, individual level, you can quickly be carried away from the will of God. Some examples. If you try to serve the Lord based on your loyalty to your family, whether it be your spouse or to your children, or if you try to serve the Lord based on your association all of your family or with even the church family, if that's what motivates you to serve and honor the Lord and do what you know the Lord would have you to do, what's going to happen if your family or if your church begins to stray from the will of God? If you serve the Lord based on your association with them, you're going to be drawn away as well. This is why we must come down to this understanding. To serve the Lord, I must do what Jesus said is the greatest of all commandments, Mark 12, verses 28 to 30. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you, and just so you understand, in the Greek original, this word is singular. In other words, it's not, and you all. It is a very personal you. In the Spanish, or because of the grammar, you can tell whether it's, just by how the verb is conjugated, you can tell whether it's one person or two person, whether it's a familiar person or a formal address. And in the Spanish, I like how it puts it. It puts it in a very personal, singular way, very intimate. This is the verb you use when you talk to a friend. And it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. We have to come to this place, each of us, in every area of our life, in every circumstance of our life. We have to come to this unconditional surrender. Nothing belongs to me. Nothing belongs to my family. Nothing belongs to my church. My life belongs to God and to Him alone. My will can't influence my choices. The will and the desire of others cannot influence my choice. There's only one thing that needs to influence what I do, what I say, where I go, who I associate with, how I function in these other units, in my other relationships. Only one thing, and you know what it is? It's the will of God. That's it. That's what controls this heart of mine, this mind, this body. Paul puts it this way in Romans 12. If you want to turn there quickly, you can. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, the apostle of this church age, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beg of you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to know by experience the fullness of the benefits of the will of God, you have to surrender unconditionally your every choice, decision, relationship, your words, your action, and your service. Last week we read where Abraham placed his son Isaac on the altar and in essence placed his own life on the altar, because in Isaac was Abraham's hope. Everything that Abraham hoped for the future was in Isaac. So he basically put all of his hopes and dreams on that altar. We have to do that on a daily basis, to live with that mentality as a burnt offering. Paul's painting a picture here of a burnt offering. In the Old Testament, a burnt offering was put on the altar and it was wholly consumed. There wasn't anything left for anybody else. Can you do that with your life? If you want to know the fullness of the benefits of the will of God, that it is good, that is beneficial, that it is pleasing, that acceptable, that it is something that's pleasant, and that it is perfect, complete. If you want to know that by experience, you have to surrender your all. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to worship Him in spirit and in truth? Then you have to come to this place. This is what Paul said. Let's turn to Philippians 3. I mentioned in the beginning about how the emphasis of my ministry is not to help you just enter into the bare minimum of God's grace, but I believe it's my responsibility to encourage you to run after the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart and to obtain all that Christ died for you. And this is exactly what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3. But I want us to notice in this context of this familiar passage, I want to make an emphasis here that this was Paul's individual race. He was the apostle of the church age, and he was held accountable for presenting the revelation to the church, to the whole church. That's a pretty big unit. That's a pretty big body, isn't it? All the way down until the end of this church age, Paul was given this responsibility. And yet when it came down to his own walk with the Lord, it was him and the Lord. And this is why he was faithful to be the apostle of the church age, because as an individual, he walked with the Lord. But what things were gained to me, verse 7 of Philippians 3 says, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I, notice he does not say that we may win Christ, but that I may win Christ. Paul said this is an individual thing. Paul understood his race was as an individual, and be found in him, Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. You see, Paul's not talking about merely being saved here. He's talking about a prize that is reserved for Christians that are faithful to run after the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart. I press on, he says. I go on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Sounds pretty personal, doesn't it? Sounds pretty individual. Our walk is with the Lord as an individual. You can note down 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 8, where Paul tells it, makes it clear that our reward for our service, that each one will receive a reward according to his own labor, not the labor of the group, but the labor that you as an individual, the service that you've rendered to the Lord because you've surrendered to His love. God places different ones together for us to work together with. Thank God for the body of Christ. We're going to see that benefit. But saints, we're not rewarded as a group. You're not rewarded as a family. You're not rewarded as a church. As each one does their part in those relationships and in those units, yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit, being directed in what they are to do in those responsibilities, they will be rewarded for that. But it comes down to this. I will not be rewarded simply because I associated with someone who was faithful to do the will of God. You know, there are a lot of people sitting in church, not just this one, but around the world. And they think simply because they associate with someone who appears to know the will of God and is obeying the will of God, that somehow they're going to be rewarded because they're associated with Him. No, it doesn't work that way. But it is also true that the unfaithfulness of those around us cannot rob us of the reward that will be given those who live a life of faithfulness. And so it doesn't matter whether we are in the time of revival or we are in time of apostasy. It still boils down to this. I can walk with joy and peace and hope knowing that I serve the Lord Jesus Christ and that He will be faithful to reward as I obey Him. When you have time, read Psalm 18 and many other psalms for that matter. But there, it strikes me how many times David says, "My God, my strength, my rock, my deliverer." See, David knew something about this personal walk, even back under the law. My strength, my stronghold, my shield, I will call upon the Lord, David says. Now, until you get that first step, nothing else really matters. Even if you think you possess the last two, or the next one that I'm going to read, if you don't possess this one, it means nothing. So we take the first step. Lord, I surrender myself to You unconditionally. Some people would say that the things that I've said so far are very selfish. Brother Doug, you talk about you running after the Lord and you winning the prize. It sounds like you're very exclusive. It's a word I've heard often lately. Brother Doug, you're very exclusive, very elite. No, you love the Lord with all of your heart. And then, if that is true, it will take you to the next step of encouraging others to love Him as well. If you truly love Jesus, you'll possess the same desire that He has, that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If you love Him, you're going to love what He loves. And so your very individual, personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ will compel you to reach out to others. First of all, for salvation. In our study in Proverbs, we read the Proverbs, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls loves Jesus, because Jesus loves souls. And if you are wholly sold out to Jesus, you're going to look for opportunities and call upon the Lord for open doors to cause others to fall in love with Him too. Jesus, when He prayed in John 17, I'm going to have to give you these quickly, but if you're taking references, I do want you to understand these are biblical truths. In John 17, Jesus was praying to the Father for us, His disciples, and He said, "As You sent Me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." So if you're fully surrendered to the will of Jesus because you love Him, and then that one that you love says, "I love the world and I send you to the world with a message of reconciliation," what are you going to do? You're going to go and look and seek others to tell them of this message of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, again, another reference in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. Paul says, "I've made myself a servant of all that I might win the more." Now, this is the same one who wrote the words, "I, that I may win Christ." Not that we, but that I may win Christ. But this same one says, because of that love, I've made myself a slave to others that I might win some. Do you see how it works? Do you see how they don't contradict each other at all? One leads to the other. And if you pretend to have this second one, well, I just love the world, but you haven't fully surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not loving Jesus by your thinking that you're reaching the world. You must surrender your life first, and then you'll be able to be the ambassador for Christ that you need to be. But this goes beyond just reaching the lost with the message of salvation. If you really love Jesus like you should, you're going to see to it that God's people have the opportunity to hear the whole counsel of God that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. It's going to be something that consumes you. But with so many of God's people, you know, it really doesn't matter what you teach. Let's just love Jesus. Do you see how contrary that is to the teaching of Scripture? When you have this attitude that doctrine doesn't matter. May the Lord help us. If you love Jesus, you're going to desire others to be rooted and grounded. Let's do read together in Ephesians 4, so you know this is Scripture. This is the will of the one that loved you so much, he gave his life for you. You're going to spend time and energy and resources to give other people the opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel, first for salvation, and then the whole counsel that's going to bring them to spiritual maturity. It's going to be a part of this burning desire to win Christ personally, and in doing so, because Christ loves spiritual mature saints. God wants his people to grow up. You're going to want it too. And so you're going to spend time and effort and energy and resources in order to see that people have an opportunity. Oh, we can't make people do it. We can't make people accept it. But saints, are you willing to lay down your life as a living sacrifice just so someone has the opportunity to say yes to the deeper things of God? If you love Jesus, you will. Ephesians 4:11, and he, Jesus, himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? Why does God call us together as individuals, but why does he put us together in local assemblies? Why does he call some to the ministry of pastoring and teaching? Why? There's a purpose for it. God has an order. It is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we, this is the will of God, this is the will of Jesus Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but instead of that, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplieth, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you see God's plan? Do you see how it works? If this is the will of the one that we love, it will also be our desire to dedicate ourselves to give others the opportunity to grow spiritually. A couple of references I'll give in Psalm 34. Again, David with his revelation that really was beyond his time. He often said, let us exalt his name together. This is the same David that said, my shield and my rock and my God, and very individual. This same one says, come, let us exalt the name of the Lord together. Later on, he talked about the fear of the Lord in that same 34th Psalm. And he said in verse 11, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. If you love Jesus with all of your heart, you're going to want to teach others what it means to honor him. But then that's going to lead us to the third and final attitude that we have to maintain. And that is that we love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, whether anybody else responds to that invitation. Let us exalt his name together. Come and see, come and taste that the Lord is good, David said. But even if no one else comes to the table, we come anyway, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. As you go through life in your walk with the Lord, you're going to have many different experiences. Some of you young people are starting out. Some of us a little further down the road. Some of us are getting close to the end of the road. That's not a negative thing, by the way. I'm looking forward. I would like to see us all go at the same time. The Lord is coming. But he's looking for people right now who love him. And there are times that we go through great personal zeal and fervor in our walk with the Lord. And there are times we have seen in the past, hopefully you've been able to experience some of that, when there is a spirit of revival among many in a local assembly. And those are such refreshing times. I thank God for those times of revival. I've experienced some here. I've experienced in Paraguay as well, in South America. And those are great times. Refreshing, encouraging times when you're excited about what God's doing and everybody around you at least seems to be excited. But how many times have we seen in the Word of God, in Israel's history, and then also in church history, where there appears to be real revival, people wanting the things of the Lord, but as time goes on, we see because they never really had that personal, individual, unconditional surrender to the Lord, they begin to turn their back on the things of the Lord. Saints, I don't want to be one of those. God doesn't want me to be one of those. Sometimes we go through times of discouragement in our walk with the Lord when it does seem like things, well, we get dismayed, as the song that we sang said. Sometimes that's due to our own trials, our own neglect. Sometimes it's due because we get discouraged because those around us seem to abandon the things of God and it just becomes a little discouraging. Some Christians find it difficult to dedicate themselves to sound doctrine and sound living if they're not surrounded by a bunch of people that want to do the same thing. I don't want to be one of those kinds of people. I don't want to be one of those Christians. I want to start out with the first attitude, Lord, I surrender myself to you. And then I want that desire to lead me to, Lord, I want to bring as many in to the kingdom, point them to the kingdom through Jesus Christ that I can. I want to encourage and give opportunity for God's people to grow up and to enjoy the fullness of the blessing of God. But then I also want to have this final attitude that, you know, Lord, whether anybody responds or not, because we live in a time of apostasy. We live in a dangerous time where God's people are being distracted, they are being deceived, and it is discouraging. It's discouraging for me as a pastor. I know it's discouraging for many others as well. We are to encourage others and to walk in the way of the Lord with them and to, as Paul told Timothy, that we are to call upon the Lord with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. John 6, let's read a couple of more passages here. Jesus knew the tendency of the human heart. We are such a social creature. And that in and of itself is not bad. It's not evil. It's not sinful. It becomes sinful only when we allow those social desires to lead us away from the will of God. Then it becomes sin. But Jesus knew the tendency of the human heart. And there was a time when Jesus was feeding the masses and when he was doing miracles that he had a pretty good following. At least it appeared to be a pretty good following. There was a lot of curiosity. A lot of people wanted to be fed. A lot of people want to be healed. But that desire is not the same as that first desire we talked about, to love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and body. And so Jesus, there came a time when he began to give the Word of God that makes people make a choice. This is not a popularity contest. This is knowing the will of God, and do you love God enough to obey him? Well, many began to turn. In verse 66 of John 6, from that time, many of his disciples, John chapter 6 and verse 66. John chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked from him no more. What a sad, sad statement. We're talking about the Son of God. The Son of God. You know, there are times when I get discouraged, when people don't want to listen to me preach anymore. And then I stop and think, you know, they didn't want to hear Jesus preach either. And then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Jesus knew the tendency of the human heart. Okay, the crowds are dispersing. What are you going to do? He looked to the 12. We're awful hard on Simon Peter many times. But Peter was a man of faith. And you know what he said? He answered Jesus and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Saints, in these last days, many will be deceived. Many will turn from the truth of God's word. They'll turn from sound doctrine and they will turn from sound living. And we have to ask ourselves, will we leave too? Will we go from knowing what the will of God is and from doing it? Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, Paul told Timothy. But he said, you continue in the things that you have learned from that revelation that was given the Apostle Paul. No matter what others do, don't lose your zeal. And this is why it's difficult. You know, there are times when you come to this third point that sometimes the second point begins to wane. You get discouraged. You get disappointed. Well, nobody cares. Why do I even continue? Anybody gone through stuff like that? Or is that just me? It's the pastor's confession time, is it? Sometimes you get to number three and you just want to give up on number two. But if number one is really in my heart, I'm going to continue to do what he's called me to do. And so are you. This is why all three are constantly necessary in our lives. Brother Scott in his Friday devotion read from Joshua. And this doesn't contradict anything that Joshua said. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You choose what you want to do. But as for me and my house," because see, Joshua was the head of his household and he had a responsibility for that unit, for those children that were under his care. When they grow up, most children are going to have to do the same thing that Joshua did, and they're going to have to say, "As for me and my house." But right now they're in his house, and Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, no matter what anyone else does." Let's close this morning with Hebrews 12. If we're going to maintain all three of these attitudes, we need to do what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us. Wanda will have a song. Bruce will have a song, please. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." How much weight? Every weight. "And the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Here it is. Yeah, it is the group encouragement. Let us all run. But if we are going to run individually, we must pay attention to verse 2. You must look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is set before us as that supreme example. Jesus had the great crowds for a while, and then it was down to pretty much the 12. And then when Jesus had to go to the cross, even the 12 abandoned him. But Jesus went to the cross anyway, didn't he? Because he loved the Father, and because he loved me. Saints, do you love Jesus this morning? In every circumstance, whether you are going through a time of blessing or trial, whether the atmosphere around you is one of great revival and stirring, or whether it's one of falling away, you faithfully do what you know is right in the will of God. For you, for your family, in the local assembly, in your family, in your neighborhoods, in every aspect, in every relationship, you do what's right before the Lord, because you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul. Let's stand and we'll sing a song this morning. In closing,